This is going to be our last study in the life of David. How many of you have been with us from the very beginning of our study? Raise your hands. Wow. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. I hope you've learned as much receiving as I have learned teaching. This has been a wonderful study for me. I hope it's been a wonderful study for you as well. The thing that's neat about our study in the life of David is that it takes you through a bunch of different books. We've been focusing in on 1 and 2 Samuel, but you also get into 1 Chronicles, you get into the book of Kings, and of course you can't study the life of David without getting into the book of Psalms. So the study in David's life has made us jump all over the Bible, which is great. For our study today, which brings us to the death of David, we have to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. And what we find here are David's last words. His last words to Israel. His last words to his son Solomon, who will rule in his place. And his last recorded words to God, which come out in this wonderful prayer, which we find in chapter 29. So here we go. David's last words. You can break this section down like this. First, David is going to reflect upon God's temple, his unfinished dream. Secondly, David is going to speak to the son who would take his place as king over all Israel. And that, of course, is Solomon. Lastly, David speaks to the Lord. And as he speaks to the Lord, he prays for Solomon. He prays for the nation of Israel. This is a wonderful prayer that becomes a great model for prayer for us. So let me read you verse 1, 1 Chronicles 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over thousands, and the captains over hundreds. And the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Oh, Father, thank you for the life of David, what it teaches us. It's for our instruction, and Lord, we've been instructed by it. And I pray even today we would just be reminded of so many of the things that you've spoken to us and taught us. And Lord, we're so thankful for your word today, that you have us right where we need to be, because today you desire to speak to each one here. So God, open our ears, open our hearts to what you would say to us today, and we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an awesome assembly. Can you see it? Basically, what you have here is the entire leadership of Israel standing before David. There would have been hundreds of people here, perhaps even thousands, all of whom held a special place in David's life. I'm sure that as David scanned this crowd, that every face represented a story. David must have been overwhelmed by the memories as he looked at the faces assembled before him. And it was to this group that David would deliver his final words. And here's where he starts in verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet, and he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and made ready for the building." David starts off by telling this group about his dream. His dream of building a house for God and a place of worship for all the people of Israel. We know that David had a passion for God. No one worshiped God like David did. And David wanted that worship to be extended into the entire nation of Israel. And so David's great dream was to build a structure that would house the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, and allow the people of God, Israel, a place to come and worship. And what David is saying here is, team, this was my dream. If there was one thing I could have accomplished in my life, it would have been this, to build a house of worship for Israel. But there was a problem with that. Look at verse 3. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? What you have here is David's dream being shot down by God. And it wasn't that it was a bad idea. It wasn't something that God didn't want to do. No, it was just that David was the wrong man to do it. God was not going to have his house built by a man of bloodshed, a man of war, but it'd be built by a man of peace. I hope this takes you back to the study we did when we looked at this section of David's life. The title of that message was, When God Says No. We didn't sell a lot of CDs after that teaching. That teaching did not go viral on YouTube. Because that's not something we want to hear. We don't want to hear God say no. We want to hear God say what? Yeah. I talk to people all the time who say, Pastor, God never speaks to me. Pastor, God never hears my prayers. He doesn't answer my prayers. But after we talk for a while, I find out the problem is not that God is speaking. The problem is that this person doesn't like what God's saying. Because what God is saying is no. And folks, I have to tell you that God is going to have to say this to us often. And he's going to say it to us in areas where we really want to hear a yes. Think about this in relationship to the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul had to hear a lot of no's that he really would rather have heard a yes to. God, will you heal my physical body? No. God, can I take this message of the gospel to my people Israel? No. God, if I have to go to the Gentiles, can I take it to the Gentiles in Asia? Like that Asian food. No. Folks, these were huge issues for Paul. Huge desires of his heart. And to all of them, God said, he said no. And folks, it's going to be the same for us. There are going to be things that we want. In some cases, lifelong dreams that God is going to say no to. So how are we going to handle that? What are we going to do when God says no? I hope we'll handle it like David did. Look at what David does first in verse 4. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. Do you see what David's doing here? He's choosing to focus on what God allowed him to do, not on what God didn't allow him to do. God didn't allow him to build the temple, but God did allow him to be king over all Israel. And folks, this is so simple, but it's so powerful. We're either going to be consumed by what we can't do, or we'll be consumed by what we can. David chose the latter. And so he says, of all the people that God could have chosen to be king, he chose me. What a blessing. What a thrill. You know, there are people who will spend their lives being bitter and angry about what they couldn't do. And in the process, they'll miss the blessing and the joy of dwelling on what God has allowed them to do. See, that's what David is going to do at the end of his life. God didn't allow him to build the temple, but God allowed him to be the king. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's the second thing that David did when God said no. Look at verses 5 through 8. And of all my sons, and the Lord has given me lots of sons, he's chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son. I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance to your children after you forever. So the second thing that David does here is he accepts the one who will build the temple, Solomon, and he lays his hand of blessing upon him in front of all of Israel. Because here's the deal. David could have been doubly bitter here, couldn't he? He could have been bitter because God didn't choose him, and he could have been bitter because God did choose his son Solomon. David could have easily fallen into the, if I can't do it, no one can trap. Been there? I have. And what you find as you go through this chapter, 28 and 29, is that David does just the opposite. David not only puts his blessing upon Solomon, but he gives him every resource that's needed to pull off the job. See, that's a man after God's own heart. Well, with that, David now turns to his son Solomon, and before he gives him the keys to the kingdom, David says this to his son in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Folks, I can't think of better advice than this. From a father to a son, from pastor to his church. This is good advice. If you're looking for some keys to spiritual success, here they are. Did you pick them out? First, know God. Secondly, serve him joyfully, fully. And then seek him your entire life. Again, it's so simple, but so powerful. Let's think about these three. First, David tells his son, know the God of your father. Another way to put this is make the God of your father your God. You know, one of the problems we have in the church are these generational gaps. You have a generation that knows God. They have a personal relationship with God that just rocks their world. But then along comes their children. And they learn about the God of their fathers and mothers, but they never get to know him. He doesn't become their God. You know, one of the things that we work really hard on here at Kumalani Chapel is doing those things that will allow our children to really know God. Things that force them, in a good way, not in a weird way, but force them in a good way to function in relationship with God. We want our kids to know the God of their fathers, not just to know about the God of their fathers. We work hard at that. But this doesn't just apply to our children. It applies to each and every one of us that's here this morning. See, God doesn't just want you to know about him. God wants you to know him, to have a personal, living relationship with him. See, you can't live off your spouse's relationship to God, or your child's relationship to God, or even your church's relationship to God. You need to have your own personal, living relationship with God, and you can. A successful spiritual life starts right here. You need to know personally the God of your fathers. Secondly, David tells Solomon, serve God with a whole heart and with a willing mind. You see, if you know God, I mean, if you really know him, you're going to want to serve him. With religion, you serve God to get to know God. But with a relationship, you serve God because you do know God. And the idea here is that David wants Solomon to serve God not out of obligation, but out of a passion. Don't serve God because you have to. Serve God because you want to. Because, you know, there's nothing more exciting than being about God's business. And one of the things that makes our church here at Kumalani Chapel so good is because people are here because they want to be here. I mean, think about this morning. It's cold. It's windy. It's raining out there a little bit. Honolulu Bay is 10 feet right now. And yet you've chosen to be here, worshiping God. You had to turn left and look right down at Honolulu Bay. Some didn't make it. But that's okay. But you came because you, we had a reporter come to our church one time in Santa Barbara. And she said, look, I've been in every church in the city. And I've never felt what I felt in this church. What's the difference? I said, here it is. These people, you know most of them. These people could be anywhere. And yet today they've chosen to be here, to worship God in this place. And it's the same thing when it comes to serving in the life of our church. I had another reporter ask me one time, how we got so many people to serve with us on Easter Sunday. She said, how do you make them do it? I said, well, that's the key. We don't make them do anything. These folks are like herding cats. You know that. But they do it because they want to do it. They do it because God has so rocked their world. They do it because they've been so impacted by God. They love to serve Him. They want to serve Him. Service that comes out of obligation is a bummer. That's religion. Service that flows from a whole heart and a willing mind, folks, that's a joy. That's what David wanted for Solomon. And then lastly here, David tells his son Solomon to seek the Lord all the days of his life. For if he seeks the Lord, he'll be found by him. But if he doesn't, if he forsakes God, God will cast him off forever. And the idea here is that our pursuit of God has to be a lifetime thing. Folks, there's always more to learn. There are always new ways that God wants to move in our lives. With every new day, there's something new that God wants to show you about Himself. You know, one of the things that really saddens me about many Christians is that they get to the point in their Christian life where it's all maintenance. It's no more seeking of God. It's like they've learned all they're going to learn. They know all they think they need to know. God has got them to this point of sanctification that they're happy with, and now they're just going to sit back and wait for the rapture. Man, what a sad state. What a boring state. See, what David found was that there's always more to learn. There's always more about God that you can discover. There are always new depths of God that can be plumbed. And to the extent that you do this, your Christian life is going to be exciting. But if you don't do this, then your Christian life is going to be a drag. David's advice here is stellar. Seek God. Go after Him. Pursue Him. Press into Him. He will allow you to find Him in ways that will blow your mind. Folks, that's great advice, isn't it? That's great advice. If you're looking for the keys to spiritual success, right here. Know God. Serve Him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. Seek Him all the days of your life. This keeps you plugged in to that first love experience with God. And then David gives his son Solomon some advice in regards to being king over the people. Look down to verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage. And do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Couple great thoughts here. First, with God's calling, you always get God's enabling. Did you get that? With God's calling, you always get God's enabling. God never asks you to do something that you can't do. So if God calls you to a work, if God gives you an assignment, He's going to give you all you need to complete that job. Knowing that, David says we are to go for it. We are to get to it. We're to jump in there with both feet. Now, that doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, so we will. Doesn't mean we won't be stretched to the very, very edge of our ability. Doesn't mean we won't be times where we think, man, I'm over my head here. No, we're going to feel like that most of the time. It just means in the process, God is with us. And he's going to be with us until the job is finished. You see, what God starts, he what? How often? Every time. See, David knew that. He knew that. And he wanted his son Solomon to know that. See, that would give Solomon strength and courage, which he'll definitely need. David now turns his attention to the leaders that were assembled before him, and he has some last words for these leaders as well. Look over at verse 1 of chapter 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young, inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Do you get what David's saying here, these leaders? He's saying to these seasoned group of leaders, "Hey, the one that God's chosen, my son Solomon, he's young. He's wet behind the ears. He's a total novice when it comes to being the king. He's going to need your help. He can't do this alone because the ruling of the people, the building of the temple, is not a man-sized job. It's a God-sized job. And for a God-sized job to get done, it's going to take the effort of all of us. All of us." And so what David is going to ask for them to do, which you will see if you read through the rest of this chapter, he's going to ask them for their support, their leadership skills, their encouragement, their resources, which they will give. You know, leadership is never a one-man or one-woman show. Never. If Solomon was going to succeed, it'd be because the people had rallied around him, and they did. Well, with that, now David turns his attention to the Lord. And what we have here, see if you can just get this. These are David's last recorded words with God. We've got so many of his words in Psalms. So many times David pours out his heart. Here's his last words. These are his last recorded words. The last public prayer of David starts in verse 10. Listen to this. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens, pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we prepared to build your house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of your people, and fix their hearts towards you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build your temple, which I have made for vision." You notice where David's prayer starts? Did you see that? It starts with praise and worship. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." So this is where all of our prayers should begin. All of our prayers should start right here. Prayer, first and foremost, should be a declaration of the greatness of our God. Did you get that? Our prayers, first and foremost, should be a declaration of the greatness of our God. From there, David moves from thanksgiving into thanksgiving. So from praise into thanksgiving, from praise into gratitude. And notice, as I read through this, what David is thankful for. You got to watch closely here. What's he thankful for? Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Did you get it? It's kind of tricky. What David is thankful for here is the abundance that God has given Israel, which allows them to participate in the work of God. You see, David knew that everything they had, power, might, riches, were a gift from God. And by those things, those who were strangers and aliens, whose days were but a shadow on the earth, could actually participate in that which is eternal and receive from that an eternal reward. Now, I've told you many times that the greatest investment you will ever make is an investment into the kingdom of God. You've heard me say that, right? I've told you that many times. And here's what you think every time I say that. You think, this is a scam. This guy just wants my money. That jolly gray-haired guy, he just wants more. This is a holy stick-up. You think that, don't you? But folks, don't take it from me. Take it from one who's much wiser, much more spiritual than I am. Take it from David as he speaks here by the Spirit. What David is saying here is that God has poured resources into these pitiful earthly vessels. That's us. And by that has given us the ability to lay up our treasure in heaven as we participate in spiritual projects on the earth. We support God's work on earth. God lays up treasure for us where? In heaven. And we do that by giving back to God what is already His. Folks, is that amazing? It's amazing. Now, you see, there are people like David who figured this out. And you know what those people are going to look like and be viewed like in heaven? They're going to be viewed like the people who were smart enough to back Bill Gates and Steve Jobs when they're working out of their garages in Silicon Valley in the 80s. They're going to be viewed like those people who were smart enough to buy beachfront property on a sleepy little outer island called Maui in the early 50s. They're going to be viewed like people who were smart enough to put their money behind a couple of Ukrainian guys who had an idea called WhatsApp. Folks, we have what we have here is insider trading at its best. And it's totally legal. God has given you resources. You put them back into the kingdom, which will earn you eternal heavenly dividends. What a deal! Can you see why David is stoked? Can you see why he's excited and thankful? Well, then lastly, David prays for the people and for Solomon. And I'm not going to read this to you, but let me give you the bottom line here. David prays that God would help them to fix their hearts upon them, upon God. Isn't that a good prayer? God help them to fix their hearts upon you. That in the midst of all that would go on in their world, that their hearts wouldn't stray, their hearts wouldn't be tossed to and fro, their hearts wouldn't be distracted, but that their hearts would be fixed on God. And with that, David is finished. And here's what the writer of Chronicles records for us. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And so he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And his son Solomon reigned in his place. What a way to go. David died at a good old age, full of days, riches, honor. I like what the Holy Spirit added to this through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He says this in the book of Acts in chapter 13, verse 36. For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. I love that phrase. When David served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. You see, what God created David to do, he did. And when he accomplished it, God took David home. And when God did take him home, all that David wrote and all that David sang in those Psalms became a reality. The sweet psalmist of Israel became the sweet psalmist of heaven. The lesson here, folks, is it's a good one. It doesn't take a perfect life to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in our generation. It just takes a person with a heart to know God and to serve him and to seek him all the days of our lives. Father, what a life. What a life. Lord, what lessons we learn. And yet, Lord, it's so simple. It just comes down to knowing you, to serving you, and seeking you all the days of our lives. And Father, I would just pray this morning as we take communion together that your Spirit would just take these great truths and they would saturate our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, we think about this life of David, who accomplished your purposes in his generation. Oh, that would be the cry of our heart. God, what you've called me to do, let me accomplish it. Let me do it. Father, such a unique calling you've put on each person here. So important for your kingdom. So important for what you want them to do. God, fix our hearts upon you today. Lord, even during communion, if our hearts have strayed, if they've gotten off track, oh Lord, bring them back. Fix our hearts on you. And by your Spirit, God, give us the courage to say, God, I want to know you. God, I'm going to serve you. And God, I'm going to seek you all the days of my life. So Father, now as we take communion, I just pray for each believer here that you just do something so amazing. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. You're moving in our midst. You've already spoken to hearts. Now seal what you've spoken. Cement it in. Lord, continue your work as we hold the bread that symbolizes your body and the cup that symbolizes your blood that was shed for us. Jesus, thank you if we seek you in this way that you're going to draw close to us. Thank you for that, Lord. Now you touch each one as only you can in Jesus' name.